1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 12 to 17 this morning. Who would have thought that a devout Roman Catholic monk named Martin, who is diving deep within the teachings of the Catholic Church through that study, would actually come to grips with the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that 500 years later, this once devout Catholic monk, in the work that God did in him and opening his eyes to see that there's salvation in Christ alone, that effect would still be going on 5 centuries later. Who would have thought that a slave trader that was like a pirate there in the 1700s, living a sinful and wicked life, would come to grips with the amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like him? He once was blind, but now he sees. That hundreds of years later, we would sing together still Amazing Grace, written by this converted evil man. Certainly, history is full of examples of men, sinners, scoundrels that God has saved. And the Scriptures contain many such examples as well. Think about a thief who was dying on the cross next to our Lord for sins that he had committed. He deserved death and hell, but he also was experiencing capital punishment there against the state. And on that cross, he realized that he needed Jesus, his Savior. And he cried out to Jesus and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Or what about a sexually immoral woman who was drawing water from a well? She was thirsty. She was searching. She was empty and God saved her. Or what about Rahab in the Old Testament, a harlot that God saved? Or Zacchaeus, a crooked, cheating tax collector. God saved sinners like this. But of any of the sinners that God has saved, who God has changed and God has used, I don't think any stack up to the comparison with the Apostle Paul, whose letter we read and study this morning. If you took the time to read in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 and on into chapter 9, you would have seen how Paul, before his conversion, was standing there and approved of the execution of Stephen as they stoned him. We would have read and understand how Paul would actively hunt down Christians and see that they're tortured and murdered. He would appeal to the governmental authorities for the authority to go hunt down people that had ascribed to the way, Christians. But you know what God does to this man who had broken all of the Ten Commandments? God saved him. And God changed him. And God used him. And 2,000 years after his death, the Apostle Paul's writing, which were breathed out by God, still confront us with our need today. So I ask you, does God still save wicked, foul sinners today? Does he still do that? Yes, he does. God's grace is so great, his mercy is so strong that he can save a sinner like Paul. He can save a sinner like you or a sinner like me. So this is exactly what our text is all about today. Well, the Apostle Paul left Timothy to correct problems there in the church at Ephesus. And Kyle read there from Acts about some of the background of what was happening there in Ephesus. There in that young church, couple of decades old, there were already teachers, leaders there that were turning away from the truth of Scripture, which to them was pretty much just the Old Testament. There were prophets and apostles that were giving new revelation, but they were twisting the Scripture they had. And when you twist the Scripture, do you know what goes hand in hand with that? A departing from the truth? Ungodly living. And so these men, rather than teaching the Scripture for what it said and what it meant, they were using it like an infomercial. I don't want to pick on someone's favorite products to clean their house. But that's what they were using it for. They were taking the Scripture and they were trying to get their little niche, their gimmick, to try to draw people after them. And Paul says, you do that, and you know what comes of that? Nothing good. Endless question, debate, disagreements, strife. But that is so different from the true message of the gospel. And that commandment to correct false teachers, and to teach correct doctrine. The end of that was love that sprang from a heart that God had saved, a conscience that God had cleansed, and a faith that was sincere. Well, Paul had addressed Timothy's responsibility to confront the false teachers. But as we get to our section, I would draw your attention down to verse 12. And in this section, I think that we do see a real or authentic example of the true gospel. And now Paul, as I read, I'll emphasize these first person pronouns, the I and the me, that happen 9 times in these verses. Not that Paul is drawing attention to himself, but he's drawing attention to the fact that he is God's ambassador. He is speaking God's truth, different from the false teachers. If you could look down, follow along as I read. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So do you see there in that section where Paul just emphasizes the I and the me, and he's saying, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I am giving you the truth different from these others." But there's also another golden thread that weaves through this passage, and that is this idea of faith, faithful. Or sometimes in these verses, it's translated trust or trustworthy, but all of these words kind of have the same basic Greek word. Look down at verse 11. We covered this last week. This gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to me, it was given to me as a trust, same word. Then in verse 12, God counted him trustworthy or faithful. Verse 13, I did it in unbelief, unfaith, untrustworthiness. Then in verse 14, he mentions the fact that the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith. Verse 15, this is a trustworthy or faithful statement. Verse 16, as a pattern to those who are going to believe, going to trust. So you see how this word again is woven throughout there? What is Paul trying to affirm? He was given a trust. He didn't have authority on his own. His authority came from the fact that he said, "Thus says the Lord." It was a stewardship, and he had to give this gospel. He had to be trustworthy to it, and that was different from these other men. As we look into this passage today, I want us to come away with one idea, our take-home truth, and that is simply this. God can save and use you for His glory. God can save and use you for His glory. And in these verses, I think we'll see 3 ways in which Paul was a real example of the true gospel. First, we see our first point of the message today is Paul experienced the benefits of the true gospel. Paul says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, was Paul's ministry always enjoyable and fun? No, it wasn't. He experienced his fair share of rejection and trials. But do you know what he thought about when he was reminded that God had given him this gospel of the glory of God in Christ? It was a trust. And when he thought about that, he gave thanks to God. And the word there at the beginning of verse 12, "And I thank God," is the word for grace. So I give grace to God. You say grace, say thank you. That responsibility was something that caused joy in him. And at the end of our passage this morning in verse 17, it causes him to erupt into a word of praise, of doxology, to the King eternal, be glory and honor forever. So he was grateful for the gospel. Are there ever things in our life that rob us of joy? There are. Certainly Paul was no stranger. He had asked when he wrote to the church in Rome, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine?" or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're in a bad way. Yet in all these things, what does Paul say? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Brothers and sisters, let's take encouragement from what he says next. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we let anything rob us of joy, you know what we're not looking at? We're not looking at our Savior who died for us. How many of us struggle with discouragement at times? If I don't ask for a raise of hands often. Every last one of us. If we think about it, I think all of us have reason to say, I wish this changed about my life. But you know what we need to do? We need to trust our good and loving sovereign God who sent Christ to die for our sins so that when we see our final breath, we'll have no need to fear that rest because we'll walk into the glories of our Lord if we have turned from sin to trust Christ. Paul rejoiced in the gospel. But also, how did Paul experience the benefits of the true gospel? He was set apart for a task. At the end of verse 12, he says, I thank Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So this great sinner, do you know what God gave him? A great task and a great responsibility. So it wasn't as though God looked at Paul and says, you know, this guy that is like persecuting all of these people that are following me, I think he'd just make a great Christian. I want him. There was nothing about Paul that would draw God to him. God loved Paul because he set his love on him and he saved him. And then he took this wicked, foul sinner and he gave him a task. The word at the end of verse 12, putting me into the ministry, you know what that word there behind ministry is? It's the same word we would get deacon from. So Paul the apostle was reminded, it doesn't matter what your office was, an apostle was one that received revelation from God and communicated revelation to people. Do you know what he had to do? He had to serve. And so there's no office in the church that is about being served. It's about serving others. And Paul, this former wicked, rotten sinner, God saved, he gave him a task. Look down at verse 13 and we see that he experienced the benefits of the gospel and that he was saved from these sins. He says, although I was formerly, key word, formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. There's a lot of truth to unpack there. What does it mean when Paul says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief? Well, I think he's painting a difference between him and the false teachers. They had received truth. And at one point, they had professed to be genuine followers of Christ, pastors, elders in the church. Like Hebrews 6, they had tasted of the fruits of salvation and then turned. That's a sin with a high hand, Old Testament. Paul went with what he knew. He didn't have the same benefits of these others. So there was a sense where he wasn't as informed about his purpose. But you know what God did to this blasphemer? And what's a blasphemer? We don't use that term real often. It's someone who slandered or insults someone else, gives words or deeds of defamation, a defamation lawsuit. Someone is attacking to do as much harm as they can. You know what Paul said? That was me. But not just what he said. He was also a persecutor. We talked about that already in Acts. He was hunting down Christians. He was attacking them verbally, attacking them physically as well. And he was also an insolent man. So he had a massive amount of hubris, you might hear that term. Paul was just plain nasty. He was a mean, mean guy. Offensive, disrespectful, outrageous, bold in his attack. You know what God did? He saved him and he changed him. Although I was formerly that sinful. I don't know many people personally who have murdered someone. Paul was responsible for the murder of many people. He was wicked. You know what God did? He saved him and he changed him. He made him an object of his mercy. Now, mercy and grace are related. What is mercy? What is grace? In one respect, we if we receive mercy, we receive grace, we receive some help, some kindness, some favor, even though we deserve punishment and hell. So that could be true of mercy or grace, but Paul says that I obtained mercy, and I would say mercy is about everything that grace is, plus a profound sense of need or misery or lack that then is acted on. I want to encourage you. God saved Paul. He can save you. You say, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. God knows. And God can save a foul sinner like Paul. Paul experienced that joy, and I don't want anyone to leave this room today without experiencing the joy of sins being forgiven. But not only did Paul receive mercy, if you look at verse 14, he received mercy and grace in abundance. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, along with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So this was no small amount of grace, no small amount of mercy. It was overflowing, pouring out. It was super abounding in Christ Jesus. And that's the key word. When we are in Christ, what comes along with being in Christ, attached to Him in His righteous life, experiencing the benefits of His death, God grants us faith and love. So if we're in Christ, part of God's grace and mercy in us is that we trust Him. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Even the grace that saves through faith, that all is a gift. If you're in Christ, you ought to trust that this book is true, that Jesus is Savior and He'll save you. But also He gives us love. So do we love God? Do we love others? If we don't, then we should ask, have I ever come to experience this abundant mercy and grace? God is not stingy. You know, you got your taxes due. You know, this year you thought you were going to get a little refund, but you're going to have to pay $1,200. Okay, we made it a deposit of $1,215 so we can pay that tax bill. That's not the amount of grace and mercy that God gives us, just to squeak over what we need. It's overflowing. So there should be no lack of trust and love. An old hymn text, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. Today I want to encourage you, like Paul, experience the benefits of the true gospel. Today we hold out this good news to you that Jesus died for your sins. And like Paul, you can be the recipient of the benefits of that gospel. But also we see that Paul himself was an example of the power of the true gospel. This is our second point of the message today. And with this, let's take a look down at verses 15 and 16. Here Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. So how much of the Bible should we believe and trust? All of it, right? So there's no part of it that we should say, I'm not certain about that. But it's as though Paul takes his highlighter out here and says, this statement here, you've got to get this. Mark this down. He uses this idea about five times just in the pastoral epistles. And what is that? It's the core of the healthy doctrine, different from the false doctrine that was being taught. And that is that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So this is the message that Paul had received, he had experienced, and now he was preaching. And this verse right here, this is the genius of Christmas. That's why there's something to celebrate. Not just that there is a baby that was born. That's part of it. But that's only really the beginning. It's a part of the wonder. But what this baby would go on to do, and who this baby was when he was crying there because he was hungry, in his deity he was upholding the world with the word of his power, causing gravity to still work. That's what he was doing even then. So on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, enjoy your tree, enjoy your gifts. No white Christmas to enjoy this year, not unless you go up north. But don't skip over Christ in Christmas. Matthew 1, Luke 2, or Philippians 2 would be a great passage to read in that God became man. So God in Christ became man in Jesus of Nazareth for a purpose, that he might save sinners like Paul, like Timothy, like you, and like me. As we were reminded already this morning, this gospel, according to Romans 1:16, is nothing to be ashamed of, for it is God's power to salvation to all who believe. And Paul said that he was going to be an example for all who would believe. So Paul was preaching, you know what he was confident of? That God was going to use this gospel message, that Christ died for you, a sinner. Christ died for me, and he rose again. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, turning from our sin, he will save us, give us life abundant here, where we can enjoy so many good things of life, but acknowledge that God has given them to us. And if we go through hard times, our salvation helps us see that even this has a purpose. So we have abundant life now, a life with genuine purpose, but we also have this hope that to die, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord and will ever be with the Lord. And Paul preached that message. But it wasn't just the message he preached. It was Paul exemplified the power of the true gospel through the transformed life he lived. Look again at verse 16. He says, however, and so he is drawing attention here for this reason, because he was the chief of sinners, already described who he was, but the chief sinner became the chief example of how great God's mercy and how great God's grace was. For this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who were to believe. You know who's experienced the long-suffering patience of God in this room today? All of us. Do you realize that? I mean, who made the sun rise this morning? Who's going to make it set? Who makes the seasons follow after the other? Who made it such that you sow a seed in the spring and you reap a harvest in the fall of physical food? Who is the one that enables you to have a mind quick enough to see a business problem or opportunity and to start a business or make a product, a widget or a gadget, and say, I can meet that need? And so now there's this sense of industry, and I work hard and I get benefit. I get paid and I can meet. That all comes from God. God's long-suffering and patient, even to people that say, there's no God, as they eat their cornflakes in the morning. Where'd they get that from? God is long-suffering, and he's patient. But the reality is, you and I have a benefit that many people never, ever have, because some people never hear the gospel. But we have. So, friend, I would encourage you, don't take advantage of God's patience and long-suffering. Turn and be saved today. The greatness of Paul's sin was overcome by the greater greatness of Christ's patience. And Paul's life was radically changed. If God could change him and use him as an example, is there anyone here that's been as bad as Paul? I don't think so. And if God could save him, can God save you? Absolutely. Be encouraged, not because you're so great, but because God's grace and mercy is so great. He's shown it to others. He'll show it to you. And Paul was the living pattern and example. Remember what happened after Paul was converted? What were the apostles saying? You go see Paul. I don't want to go see Paul. Are you kidding me? Do you know what he just did? And they're not making it up. It's not like he was attacked on Facebook with some unkind comments. He just dragged my sister and her family out of their house, and they murdered them. You want me to get close to Paul? If God can save a guy like that, show his mercy, could he have experienced capital punishment? Yes, he could have. So could David. God showed mercy there. Friend, be saved today. God can save you, and Paul is living proof of that. So if you're overwhelmed by your sin, know that mercy is available from God in Christ. So Paul experienced the benefits of the true gospel. We saw that in verses 12 to 14. And then Paul exemplified the power of the gospel in the message that he preached, which was God's power to salvation. And then Paul was like the living testimony of how great God's grace was, that one who would attack believers would be saved and would be changed. And now he, you know what, I'm going to go into the city and I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going to land in jail and it's okay. So Paul was an example of God's great grace in saving him and using him. But also Paul exemplified the purpose of the true gospel. What's the goal of the gospel? Who gets a massive blessing from the gospel? Anyone that believes. I would say that for people that live in America, that are law-abiding citizens or from other nations, wherever you were here, we know how to live a quiet, peaceful life. Are we pretty good people as compared to bad people? Do people have to look over their shoulder when they see you walking behind them? Most people are like, nah, you know, don't worry. So we're pretty good. Well, compared to others, maybe we're not as far gone. But if we think for a moment that because we're a good person, that God is going to welcome us into heaven, he's going to sweep our sins under the rug, we have no idea how holy this God is and how just this God is. Do we realize that pride is what lifted Satan up, thinking he was someone? And he was someone. He was beautiful. He has so many blessings apart from God. There was no being higher. But that wasn't enough. What did Lucifer want? He wanted to be like and greater than God. Pride lifted him up. So if we're lifted up with pride, thinking we're a pretty good person, realize that is like the Achilles tendon to drive us to any type of sin. If we never acknowledge that we deserve eternity in hell, we will never praise God for the glory of his grace and salvation. What is the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is not just that we get saved. Verse 17 gives us the ultimate goal of the gospel, the ultimate purpose of Christmas, and that is the glory of God. Paul erupts into praise by saying, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So here Paul makes this transition and he says, "Now to the King eternal." Some of your translations would say, "Now to the King of the ages, the one who is sovereign over age upon age upon age." Think back of the Tower of Babel and those who crafted it, or think back of Pharaoh, "Let my people go." I'm not going to let your people go. Think about Nebuchadnezzar, "Look at my mighty kingdom." Cyrus. Think about Herod the Great. And God raises up one, and he puts down another. Why? Because he is the absolute sovereign over all of the ebb and flow of human history and the grand powers of government, to the individual details of your life and my life, to the King of the ages, who is immortal. We get tired. We get sick. We die. We decay. Not our God. He is incorruptible. He is invisible. And what else would we think of a God who is spirit? You know what? We don't see him unless he chooses to be seen. He is a God who dwells in inapproachable light, but yet he has revealed himself through creation. He has revealed himself through Scripture, but he's invisible. To he who alone is God, there is no other God but the one true and living God. And Paul says, "To this King, eternal, immortal, invisible, who is alone God, be honor and glory forever." So what does it mean for Paul to say, "To this God be honor forever"? I think to honor God is we esteem him and we give him reverence that is due to him because of who he is and what he has done. So we say it is him that should be honored. We revere him because of his great character. He's holy. He's just. He's merciful. He's love. He's unchanging. He's almighty. He's eternal. And we say, "God, you are great." We revere him. But also we give him glory. And here I think the focus is more on his majesty, his dominion, and his great power. Now, can we make God glorious? No, we can't make God glorious. All we can do is recognize it. I think as I was preparing for this message, what is the greatest natural wonder I've ever seen? Creation. Northern Lights, living here in Michigan, I haven't seen them many times on the north side of Mackinac Island one night on a bike ride, dodging bats for a while, and then all of a sudden, the sky was just lit up. That was amazing. I didn't have to sit there and say, okay, let's make a great and glorious sky. I saw it for what it was. I can't even describe it. But I say, that was beautiful. That was glorious. Or the Niagara Falls, standing there, having one of my kids kind of like crawling through the fence. You're like, no, stop. And you get close, or you walk down the cave, and you feel the rush of the power. I don't make the Niagara Falls glorious. They are. I say, you got to see it. You, to be there is not like anything you can see with a video or a picture, because the falls are incredible. We don't make God glorious. We don't make Him honorable. But we ascribe to Him honor. We ascribe to Him glory, just because in our limited, finite way, we get a little glimpse of how great our God is, how powerful, how merciful, how loving. And this is what Paul did. So Paul's life brought glory to God. Paul's message brought glory to God. And how was that? Because God took a wicked, foul sinner like him, saved him, forgave him, changed him, and used him. So I ask you today, first, like, how do we respond? Have you ever come to recognize God for who He is and you for who you are? Have you ever genuinely turned from your sin in faith to Jesus Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior? Are you a Christian, genuinely? So I'd encourage you today that you are not beyond the reach of the gospel. God can save you. But if He would save you, you must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. You must turn from your sin and trust Christ. So if you say, I don't know what happens when I die, I can't save you. But I can point you to a God who can save you. So please don't leave here without having those questions answered. Second, I would say believers. What do we live for? What consumes us? What brings us joy or robs us of joy? You know what captivated Paul was the gospel. The gospel that saved him, the gospel that changed him, and the gospel that drove him to share that with others. So we need to follow Jesus, and then we need to help other people follow Jesus. And by doing that, you know what we're doing? We're helping other people see what a great God we have. And that shouldn't be something contrived. You say, I don't think God is that great. And sometimes we get consumed with our trucks, our cars, our houses, our jobs, our money, our savings, our health, our friends, what people think of us, and we like crap this, and we focus on this. And if we focus on this, we're not focusing on our God. We're here to glorify Him. And the best way to do that is to do the work He gave us. And that's to say, you got to meet my Jesus, because He saved me and He'll save you. And I would just encourage us, if something has robbed us of our joy, then we're focusing on our temporal life, over which God is sovereign. He's in control. So let's trust Him. And then let's be busy and let's be consumed about this great gospel. And as we started, I'd like to finish today to remind us that this is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul was chief. And He came into this world that He might save you and save me and give us purpose. Let's pray.